Let's start off in Revelation 17 tonight. Revelation 17. Janet Rabideau, I guess, her husband was here this morning lost, so you can pray for him. His name is Roger. The son that was with him, she said, is saved, but you can pray for him because I think that's the first time he's been to a decent church, so... Revelation 17. Just want to establish a baseline here. In verse 14, talking about this kings and the beasts, the ten horns and all that, not to get into all the interpretation of it. It says in verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Over in Revelation 19, you know it well, but in verse 16, I'm talking about the Lord's second coming at the second advent. Verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you see they're established that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 23 now. And you can settle there and we'll pause for a word of prayer. All right. Father, we come back to you tonight again, knowing it would have been a smaller crowd tonight, and it's just good to still be together with a good spirit. And Father, we appreciate your goodness to us, and we ask that you might show us some things tonight. Father, we need to hear all your wisdom, and we live in dark times, and so I pray you'd help us, Lord, and just help us to understand the issues maybe better than we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the two passages in Revelation, of course, are just establishing the fact that in the future, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he is not crowned that yet. He's the Prince of the Kings of the Earth now, right? Now, he is our Savior. He is our Captain. He's our Master and all those things. And one day soon, he will certainly be coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? So what this provides us in this life an opportunity, kind of before the fact, to serve the Prince of the Kings of the Earth before he becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's an opportunity. It's to crown him, to serve him, to glorify him as king before he is king. Now, there is nothing we see in the world that suggests Christ is the king now, right? And certainly there's nothing that people in this world serve that does him any justice as a king. So we know he's not king. We know that the devil is the king over all the children of pride. In fact, we know the devil is the god of this world, right? But we sing, "Come Thou Almighty King," right? And we mean it, because we want him to be our king. We sing, "King of my life, I crown thee now." And so that's our goal, is to proclaim him and declare him and serve him as king before he's actually king, because we want him to be king over us before he's comes back and becomes king with a rod of iron over the world, right? Okay, that said, let me take you to Luke 23 for a second. And Luke 23, notice verse 1. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate." He's been betrayed. He's had his time before the Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees, and they've accused him of blasphemy and some other things, false accusations. And verse 2, "They began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And so Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, Thou sayest it." Okay, what I want to point out there to you is that here he is, and the issue of whether he is a king comes up, and it becomes an accusatory deal. He's maligned, lied about, arrested, tried, tormented, crucified, executed. And, you know, he's a king for us now, but He's not the king in this world. He's not the king over the U.S. or the U.N. or anything like that. But in the New Testament, every time, you know, we see Jesus Christ as the king in the parables with the king. And that's true, but parables are hidden to the world and all those things. But every time Christ's kingship turns up where he's either being accused or confronted or whatever, there's always an issue. There's always a precept there. And the more I got thinking about it, the more I realized that, you know, those scribes and Pharisees and Jews that were, you know, there when these confrontations came up about his being a king, that every time, you know, there's also an alternate issue. And, you know, they would allow that alternate issue to come between them and he who should be their king. And so I wanted to just take this tonight for just a little while, because the issues of his day that came up around these accusations and such really actually, amazingly enough, still determine whether he's really my king or not. So I just wanted to show you a few things here in Bible study. Now, could you just turn me down just a wee bit there, Aaron? Luke 23:1, notice once again, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, okay, we found this fellow perverting the nation. Well, first of all, that's kind of politics, right? And they're not accusing him of perverting the Hebrew nation, because the thumb they're under is Rome. They say, secondly, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Okay, politics and money. Now, I'm not going to say much about politics, because, and the reason I say that is because basically politics more or less equals money. If you haven't figured that out yet, and you're wondering why those wonderful Republicans on the Hill don't do more, the answer is money. The answer is they got swallowed up by the greed. They became a swamp creature who they purportedly went to Washington to clean out and dredge the swamp. But they became the swamp creature. That's the reason things happen. Because basically politics is money. And the politics was used as a trap to draw Pilate into the discussion and condemn Jesus Christ. But the other main thing I want you to see here is that the issue is money. Now, it's tribute money. That's true enough. But money's money. And we know the love of money is the root of all evil, don't we? And a man cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? So this is the first thing. You know, every time, or in this case, Jesus Christ's kingship was challenged, the issue was money. And I don't know where you're at, but, you know, one of the things that displaces Jesus Christ as king in Christians' lives, as often as or not, is money. It keeps folks, first of all, from getting saved, keeps folks from getting right. And oftentimes, you know, a Christian winds up kind of decrowning his king and serving money instead. Let me just give you some examples here. You know, I think about Ephesus, Acts 19. Here's Demetrius the silversmith, and this Christian movement by Acts 19 is starting to eat into their profits. He's a silversmith who makes shrines to the great goddess Diana. And he's there trying to get the union of silversmiths together because their craft is being hurt, their pocketbook is being hurt. They're trying to keep people from getting saved or getting the truth because of money. It really wasn't about the goddess. It was really about money. You know? Here is Demas. He hath forsaken me, said Paul, having loved this present world. Well, I know there's more in the world than money, but money buys most of it. And so you have to wonder, you know, for Demas, was it really, you know, that he didn't want to leave his old raunchy, bad worldly music, or was it really kind of something about money? The Zebedee brothers left a fishing fleet, their livelihood. And I say that, and I say then Peter, after Christ's resurrection, went back fishing. You have to wonder if he's going back flirting with picking back up the business again. Not that it's wrong to be in business, okay? But here is Levi, called as an apostle. He's called while he sits at a publican's table, a tax collector's table. Well, he had to leave some money on that table when he walked away. You know what I'm saying? Here is Luke 12. Here's this farmer's ground that bears great fruit that one year, so much so that I got to build me, I'm going to tear down my barns and build me greater barns because I got too much to even put in. And of course, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. But that thing was about money. I mean, life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that a man possesseth, right? Here is Judas Iscariot, sells Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Here are Judas's, Joseph's brethren. They sell Joseph for money. You say, what am I getting at here? Well, I'm just getting about the fact that, you know, folks don't become Christians for reasons. They don't crown Christ king for reasons. And sometimes Christians decrown him for reasons. Now, I'm just making you aware that a lot of times that thing's about money. That is something that's been battled over before, you know, as the world argued with Jesus Christ about, are you really a king versus should we follow this money? That is still the issue many times with me and you. Here's Balaam. Balaam had a blank check in his pocket that kept singing a tune to him. If he could just figure out a way to curse Israel, he could fill out that check with whatever amount he wanted. What is that? That's money. Here's a rich young ruler that went away sorrowing, right? Now, it's important, ladies and gentlemen, that we, in perilous times, identify the threats. And every time, or at least in this time, that Jesus' kingship was discussed and contended over, part of the issue was money. It's just remarkable to me that to look at them arguing about this tribute money and then looking at the number of casualties that you and I have seen in the Christian life who really sold out for a buck. Right? I'm saying that, ladies and gentlemen, who here doesn't have to regularly, on a week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year basis, recrown Jesus Christ and reject making money their God? How many don't? The thing is, you have to keep crowning him over and over. You keep after having to reject crowning money as king, because the love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And how many times, you know, I don't know how many times I've faced, you know, at the end of a month or at the end of a week or whatever, and there's expenses and all those things. You know, well, you know, am I going to crown Jesus Christ? Am I going to keep Jesus Christ crowned king in my life? Or am I going to do something to get more money, to serve it? A better job is not a problem. A career move is not a problem if the Lord directs it. I'm simply saying that one of the things here that was the issue of Christ as king while he walked on earth for these men was money. Kept them from getting saved, kept them from accepting him as their Messiah. And for many Christians, it keeps them from walking with Jesus Christ and keeping him crowned king. Money. Just a buck. Right? Let me show you something else. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. All right, John 6. Watch this sequence. I'm going to start. You know how this starts? Verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him, and saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Well, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there, now there was there much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves and had, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes as much as they could. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Well, that's more leftovers than they started with, right? You knew that. That's in the Greek. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself to pray alone. He feeds them, and they said, let's make him king. It's their bellies. I mean, in this case, the issue of him being king, and they decide they'll make him king because he's fed them. And, you know, you look at the number of times, I mean, this is an Israel flaw. You saw that in Isaac, right? I mean, he wanted Esau's pottage, or Esau's venison, right? You saw Esau selling out for pottage, right? You see Israel led out of Egypt with great miracles, great wonders, and they can't keep from complaining and chiding about the food. The food was a constant issue. You know, it's just that way. Ruth and Elimelech, her husband, leave Judah because there's a famine in the land. They go down to Moab because there's bread down there. Then after everybody dies off except her daughters-in-law, she decides she'll go back now to Judah because there's now bread up there. She's just chasing the bread. She's chasing the food. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that, you know, one of the issues that you find, by the way, look on down in verse 26 of John 6, where when they found him, these are the folks that he left on the seashore, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. There's God accusing somebody for just chasing bread around. You don't care about me. You don't care about my kingship. You just want to be fed again. All right, all I'm saying here, folks, is that, okay, I can be a little bit of a foodie myself. It's always a joke between us because we'll eat supper and we'll be sitting there full. And I'll say to Marcy, so what do you want to have tomorrow night? I don't know why I'm that way, but I just am. Okay? But the point here, folks, is that in this case, Jesus' kingship was put in jeopardy by somebody's belly. Now, the belly is about more than food. Let me show you Romans 16, if you would. Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. The belly is more, I'm not just talking about just food here. But if you're not careful, your belly will take the crown that properly belongs to Jesus. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So this is about controversy, divisiveness. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now that's not about food, right? That's just about serving self. That's just about getting my way. It's about me winning the argument, right? But by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It doesn't stop there. Look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. When it boils down to it, you know what belly worship is? It's worship of self. Okay, it's not just food. It's worship of self. Look in Philippians 3:18. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is just all about them. This is about self. If you don't believe that, just look up with me to one more place. Look in 2 Timothy 3, and the word belly's not here, but it flows together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what they are? They're belly worshipers. It's about their own pleasure. It's about their own preferences, their own prejudices, their own petty lusts, their likes and dislikes, their old natures, their flesh. That's what it's about. And in the end, ladies and gentlemen, that is a threat to everybody here every day. Just as that was a threat that kept folks from getting saved in that day, folks from accepting Christ, because what they were following him for was an ulterior motive, just their belly. Okay? So the belly extends far more than that, because it's really about just self. And so every single day, you and I, just like we have to make sure and crown Jesus King over money, we have to crown Jesus King over our bellies too. Right? You put yourself, you mortify the deeds of the body, put that down and lift him up. And what is a threat every day to Jesus Christ's kingship spiritually in our lives is our bellies. What we want, our goals, our dreams, our careers, etc., etc. Right? Look, you got to know you have to know the threat vectors. If you are trying to fortify something, you have to know the most likely route by which somebody's going to charge you. Well, for one, it's money. In this world, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the second thing is our own bellies. And that's just our own selves. That's me crowning me king instead of him. That'll affect how you approach sin. That'll affect how you deal with temptation. If you crown you king, you're serving you. Right? Not trying to be hard tonight, I'm just trying to point out that it's amazing that every time the issue about being a king came up, there was a side issue that they were really wrestling with. One was money, one was their bellies. And those are still issues today for us Christians as we try to serve him. Okay, look at something else here. Matthew 21, Matthew 21, and look, if you will, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Okay, that's the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, where it's prophesied that the Messiah would come sitting on an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. This is repeated in John chapter 12 and a couple other places as well. Now, what I think about with that is that certainly the Jews had been told from Zechariah 9 that they would expect their Messiah to enter Jerusalem riding on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And he did. And there were a bunch of people there that were happy. There were also a bunch of people there that weren't too happy. And I'm sitting here thinking about these Pharisees, scribes, and, you know, lawyers and so on. And they're sitting there, and they know the scriptures, but you know how people are with scriptures. You know, they have expectations for what a Messiah should be, and they're not real zealous about reading the Bible to make sure that they'll know what he's going to be like when he shows up. We've experienced that in our day, where the Jesus Christ that most people worship is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So these folks had expectations. And I want you to just stop and consider, I don't know how many asses you've been around. Those are donkeys. I'm not talking about mules. I'm talking about asses. Jackasses and jennies. Those are the females. They're not noble mounts. They're just little ugly mini horse creatures. They don't have lines that are particularly graceful. They're not particularly muscular. You know, they're not a romantic mount. They're just kind of scruffy. And, you know, a lot of the kings of the Old Testament rode on mules. And a mule is a step up from a donkey because it's a cross between a horse and a donkey, an ass. And they breed racing mules. And a mule sometimes is a big, strong beast that can go just about forever. And they're stubborn, but they're smart. So here are these Pharisees and Sadducees sitting around on the hillside watching all these people lay down palm branches and sing to Jesus Christ, Hosea, Son in the Highest, etc., etc. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're going, that guy's a Messiah riding on a jackass? In fact, the colt of one, not even a full-grown ass. He's kind of scrawny. He's just a juvenile. I mean, his feet are almost dragging the ground. I mean, it's not romantic. It's not like there's a nice bridle with silver studs and a saddle and it's just a riding a donkey. Jesus Christ comes on a white horse in Revelation. We know that, okay? And that's our king. But just like they were disappointed by Christ's mount, maybe you will also be disappointed in your expectations if you're not real careful with how you read the Bible. Because Jesus Christ might not handle some stuff the way you think he should or that you would expect he would. Isn't that the downfall of the charismatics? Isn't that the downfall of however many Christians you know that don't know the Christ of the Bible? I mean, their scriptures warn them that Jesus Christ was going to ride into Jerusalem on an ass. And yet still, some of them not only must have been, but were disappointed. They were disappointed by him in a lot of ways. Here he is, lowly, meek. Here he is, hanging around with Pharisees and calling publicans to be his disciples and hanging out with fishermen instead of scholars. What kind of Messiah is this going to be? And so he didn't live up to their expectations. Now, you're going to have to be careful because it's the same thing with you, is that you're going to have expectations of how the Lord would handle something. And the likelihood of you being disappointed at some juncture are really good. Right? And if you're not careful, you're going to reject how Christ is handling it. Take the wheelhouse yourself and try to make it come through yourself. Again, you have to crown him every day and submit to what he wants for you. Otherwise, you crown your own expectations and you become the captain again, and you're going to try to bring it to pass by engineering. Right? So one of the issues was not just money. One of the issues was not just people's bellies, that is self. One of the issues was their expectations. People's expectations can be dangerous because, like I said this morning twice, your mind is undependable left to itself. You can't just be given a truth and then three steps later presume that you've made the right progression in the truth. You probably have messed up somewhere along there. So your mind, the way that you figure, just common sense that Christ would, but he didn't. It's for common sense that Christ would lead the children of Israel straight from Egypt, northeast to Canaan. Made no sense at all. He dropped them down to Mount Sinai and had them run around the mountain for a while. Didn't make a lick of sense. But that was his leading. And that was not what they expected. And you have to be careful about what you expect. Because over and over again, the Lord has always disappointed men in their expectations. Because what he does takes more time. And a lot of times it requires a lot more humility and sometimes sacrifice and sometimes pain. You know what I'm saying? Better be careful with money. You better be careful with your belly. And you better be careful with expectations. Let's look at just... Okay, there's three more. It'll be quick. John 18. John 18. All right, John 18. And he's back in Pilate's hall here. John 18, and let me go all the way back to verse 34, even verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Here's this king thing back up, right? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, if behind that answer is the fact that, they told me. Remember Christ's question? Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Well, they told him. They said, He thinks he's king. So, you see what I'm saying? All right, verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of from hence. Not that it never would be, but now it's not. Right? That's why his servants didn't fight. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Again, the issue. Are you a king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And you know he spat it out in disgust. What is truth? Right? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. All right, you find in verse 37 and 38 the truth. All right. Now, Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, is the way, the truth, and the life. His God, his Father, is a God of truth. The Word of God is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Now, the devil is a liar and a murderer. And therefore, the world lies because he's their God. The world is his children. And so, then Christians that become worldly are seduced by the lies of the world, they too become liars. Right? Okay, every day the battle is rejoined again. You have a Savior that is truth. He defines truth. You have a book that is truth. You have a God that's true. The Spirit of God that dwelleth in you is the Spirit of truth. And every day the battle is rejoined again. It's the truth versus what men say. It's the truth versus what you've heard. It's the truth versus what you've been taught. Man, that's a big stumbling block in Christian circles. Because people go to seminary to be taught things, and sometimes they get taught things, but never even read the Bible or check it out in the Bible themselves. It's epidemic, okay? It's epidemic that people go to churches that teach them things, and they wouldn't know where to go to even show what the preacher was saying. They just believe what they say. Now, do you believe the truth, or do you believe what you were taught was the truth? Okay? That's why you're never asked, that's why you're discouraged greatly from coming here without a Bible. Because we're going to be in the Bible, and what we're guarding against is just me giving you my opinion and giving you no basis for where my opinions or attitudes come from. It's dangerous for you to show up here without a Bible and just listen to me. If you do it with somebody else, they'll destroy your Christianity. Okay? And everybody that I've ever been associated with in Bible-believing circles does not want people coming to their church or coming to their Bible studies without a Bible. And yet that's the most popular thing in the world in modern Christianity. You show up and let the ball bounce on the board. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. So, anyway. So is he your king? Well, what will determine really whether he's your king is the truth. And it's not an argument about whether you've been taught the truth or not. It's an argument about can you confirm it's true with a book that's true. See what I'm saying? And again, I mean, it's not like you crown Jesus Christ once at this altar and then, boy, the rest of his life, the rest of your life, Jesus is just king. No, you're going to have to crown him every day. Over your money, over your belly, over your expectations, and over what men say, or just how you've always done things, or what your mama taught you, or what your best friend forever told you her preacher said. It's about the truth. And you haven't crowned him if you haven't sought the truth for yourself. Right? Like by the time, I don't mean to go off on this for too long, but by the time you've been saved a few months, you need to have some verses and that you can turn to readily so you can prove how you got saved. And so how you can prove you're eternally secure. And if I'm you, I would make it an effort. I'd make an effort to make some notes. And I realize that it's sometimes hard to turn back in a book about some stuff that you've been taught and you've heard in Bible school. But truth of the matter is, you won't have fully learned some things until you've taught them. And so you're urged to minister. Go find somebody to minister to. Go lead somebody to Christ and see if you can get them to sit down with you for a Bible study. Don't just always bring them to the preacher for Bible study. How about you lead them in some discipleship courses so you get to teach what you've learned? That'll confirm the truth for you. Because if you're not going to teach it, then and you're not going to remember very much of it. You're going to remember bits and pieces, and then you're going to always be calling me and saying, "Hey, preacher, where's that verse that says?" You're going to wake me up at 6 in the morning. I'm going to be mad at you for 3 weeks. So you need to learn how to use a Bible program or a concordance or something so you can go find the verse. Thank you. Okay. So truth. Look at just a verse over, John 19, a chapter over, John 19. There's something else here. So money, your belly, expectations, all those things can decrown Christ as your king. Truth, you make sure you're following the truth, because what men say is eventually going to lead you wrong. John 19, verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. That was because he made himself the Son of God, it said. Verse 9. And went again into the judgment hall and saith to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. Let's make this clear. You have no power over me at all unless somebody greater gave you the power. Just keep that in mind. Verse 12. From henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment hall, a seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, shall I crucify your king? Again, this issue about his being a king. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar, they said. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. All right. We've established, here's Pilate, and the issue once again is his kingship. The Jews are rejecting Christ as their king, and Pilate's got a decision to make. At first, he tries the power ploy. Don't you know I have power over you? You let's get this straight. You don't have any power over me at all unless somebody else had delivered it to you. So just chill. And now, in so many words, now you have a choice. You have to choose whether I'm innocent or guilty. It's a choice. And Pilate tried to avoid it, tried to dance around it. And when he brought him out and said, behold your king, shall I crucify your king? They said, if you don't crucify him, you're not a friend of Caesar's. And so Pilate chose. He could have been a hero, but he chose wrong, right? All right. What that clarifies is that, ladies and gentlemen, every day that you make him a king or not, it's your choice. It's all about decisions. It's all about choice, right? He's your king because you choose him. And, you know, if you choose money or your belly or expectations instead, then you just decrowned him, right? Every time there's an issue that comes up in these passages disputing whether Christ was king or not, there's a side issue that is still the issue even in Christians' lives. That's kind of amazing. I mean, that's another just insight into the book, because there's no other book written like that, where the issue 2,000 years ago is in people that lost Jews and lost Romans is still the issues, are still the issues today in Christians' lives. 2023. But it's money, it's your belly, it's your expectations, it's the truth, or it's what somebody else says. It's a choice, and there's one last thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, verse 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We all know that we should keep Jesus Christ crowned king in our lives, right? Because we have a chance before he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords to have served him for our lifetimes. Because we recognize what he's going to be, and we believe the promises of his Father about him. And so we have the choice of crowning him king now in our lives so that when this all comes about, we're perfectly comfortable with it. There's one other thing here besides money, bellies, expectations, the truth versus what men say, and choice, decisions. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, but unto the King is the issue. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom is honor and glory given? In the end, who gets the honor and glory of your decisions? Who gets the honor and glory of how you spend your money? Who gives the honor and glory? Who gets the honor and glory of you denying yourself? Who gets the honor and glory if your expectations are disappointed, but you still have joy because you serve Him, right? Now, if you're, well, probably not if you're a Vikings fan today, but if you're a Detroit fan, you clinched the division today. And you're so happy because they clinched the division for the first time in forever. And boy, the quarterback played a great game. Boy, did you see that tackle? And boy, you glorify that. If it's your career, for many, boy, you'll glorify that, right? Sometime there's nobody here. We have a relative. It's not my relative. It's Marcy's relative. They used to drive us bonkers over the wall nuts. Because every time we went to their house, we got to hear this encyclopedic history of how great all their kids were. How smart they were, how strong they were. They were just making A's. They were just wonderful. And I saw him the other day without his shirt on. Oh, he's so muscular. He's so, you know. And it's like, shut up. But whatever it is that you've crowned, you're going to honor and glorify. I mean, seriously. You'll be enthused about 1,000 things that don't matter. And the question is, did you crown Jesus Christ today? And is He the one that you're living to honor and glorify? Because that's what this is all about. And it's the same issue today as back in that day. Every time somebody mentioned Christ as King, there was a sub-issue that was trying to detract from Him as King. It's still our issues today, 2,000 years later. I find that remarkable. Let's bow our heads and pray.